Luke chapter 4, verse 40 today. Working our way slowly through chapter 4. Might just finish it today. It's a good chance. Jesus has declared his mission statement. He opened up the scripture. Not only read the scripture, but is believing the scripture and is going to walk it out. He's going to live it. He's going to fulfill it. He's going to do what the scripture said, according to the scripture. And that's what we're witnessing as we go through the word right now. Jesus fulfilling the scripture. In particular, Isaiah 61, preaching the good news, the acceptable year of the Lord, preaching deliverance to the captives, healing the brokenhearted, the blind, seeing again. Did I get them all? Lame to walk. It wasn't in that particular verse, but that's definitely part of it, bringing healing. Sight to the blind, liberty them that are bruised. Okay, that's the one I forgot. That one's a little bit obscure. Bringing liberty, that's a type of freedom to those that are bruised, right? I think of abused, been beat up by this world, maybe literally or whatever, but really just beat up to the point where they feel they have no worth anymore and they feel like they're trash, and really to set them at liberty from that, to set them free from that oppression and to bring them into the kingdom, where they're a loved child of God, where they can cry, Abba, Father. Amen. So Jesus, we finished up last week with Jesus performing a healing here on Peter's mother-in-law. Praise God. No mother-in-law jokes, okay? Nothing coming from me. I was tempted, but I don't think that's of the Lord. So I'm not going to do that. So Jesus didn't need to explain the cause of the fever, go into deep theology about what was happening. He dealt with the symptom, what the issue was at hand, what was perceived as the crisis. He dealt with the symptom. He rebuked the fever and it was gone. The word in the Greek for fever is literally fire. You're on fire. Your body's burning up, and it's a good word for it, right? You feel like you're on fire when you have such a thing. We talked about healings are great, especially when you get one, but they are not the mission statement of the church, of God's bride, of what we're to do in this community. It's not the mission, it's not the pinnacle, it's not the focus. It's Jesus fulfilling what he said in Isaiah 61, when he said, I'm here to heal the brokenhearted, to set free, to preach deliverance, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What he's doing now is he's fulfilling what he said. He said, this day, this scripture has fulfilled your ears, and now they're going to see that take place. Jesus manifesting that power, manifesting Isaiah 61 now. You see Isaiah 61 walking around and doing things. It's pretty cool. Why is it so important that we go through the Word of God as a body of believers, line by line? I could read just one verse and develop a warped view on it. That's the danger of just taking a verse and running with it. We've seen a healing, for example, and building a whole ministry where it's about healing, you know, the house of miracles or something, where that's the focus. In the context of what we're looking at, we see Jesus literally walking, putting legs on Isaiah 61, reading it, believing it, and walking it. Jesus fulfilling Scripture. Why is it important that Jesus fulfilled Scripture? Why is it important that he carried out Isaiah 61? Well, a lot of reasons, but to present to the people of that day and to you and me who this Jesus of Nazareth, who the son of Joseph, really is. As the demons proclaimed, I know who you are. Simon Peter's mother-in-law will need something, we know, beyond this healing ultimately, beyond the cure of the symptom. She will need a healing deep in the heart. She will need the gospel of God. So we talked about physical healings being horizontal issues, issues of the flesh, the tissue of the body, from our head to our toes. And I'm thankful that God has provided not only food, but even medicinal elements in his creation. No doubt for the intended purpose that we be well. We take care of this body. In fact, I had some herb tea this morning for sinus pressure, you know. And I praise God for that. I praise God for that provision. I praise Him for the food that's before me. That brings healing to my body if I'm eating the right food. Also for my family, for my work, things on the horizontal. Things that are natural, I can give Him praise for. It doesn't mean it's bad that it's natural. It just means it's on that natural plane of His creation. I still praise God for His provision. I still need Him, though, for my daily bread, for those provisions. There are times, though, as in the Bible right here, that there's no solution on the horizontal. No help from man. No natural help. No nettle tea or fennel tea or those goofy teas that I drink. Man is out of his ideas. It happens today, of course. I experienced that. I am sure Peter's mother-in-law and her family did what they could to make her well. But the fever raged on. The fire burned out of control. Now I can see the situation and say, perhaps, yes, physical healings and needs of the body are on the natural, horizontal plane, but here is an opportunity for the vertical to intersect, for God to intervene. Opportunity to go to God. And as you note here in verse 38, they besought Him for her. And that's exactly what I'm talking about. They went vertical. They went to God. An opportunity to go to God. They besought Him for her. Time to pray. Time to stop looking on the horizontal plane and, man, I've got to get a healing for this, and just looking everywhere and doing everything. It's time to focus on the vertical. Time to seek God's direct intervention. Yes, there's help out there on the horizontal, and I encourage you to go for it. But there's a time to seek God's direct intervention and experience His power to His glory. And it's to His glory, too, these provisions that are on the horizontal. Don't get me wrong there. Don't get me wrong there. When there's help from man, there's a help from doctor, there's help from someone, a friend, there's help from drinking nettle tea, that's to the glory of God. We can praise Him for that and thank Him for that. Amen. Notice Peter's mother-in-law. What did she do after she was healed? She got right up and served. The only commentary I have on that is that she was Italian. She was laying there sick and saw all these skinny people come in that needed to eat more pasta. And knowing Italians, and from part of my family anyway, I can say that was bothering her more than even the fever was that had her pinned down. Praise God. It's almost a nervous thing that comes over us. That if people aren't eating, then we get nervous. It's like, come on, eat. And stuff it in your face. Praise God. So, let's continue in verse 40, 41. Now, when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto Him. And He laid His hands on every one of them and healed them. This is a case where all were healed. Not every case, all are healed. There'll be the pool where just one gets healed, the crowd and things like that, where just the focus goes on to one. Something to note there. And the devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And He, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew He was the Christ. Last week, put up the teaching on our website there, the church website, and the only title I could really think of that fit perfectly was The Devil Tells Me So. Kind of a spoof of The Bible Tells Me So. But it wasn't to be cute, it wasn't to be disrespectful, it was true. Because what is happening here in this chapter, in two different occasions, as the demons come out, they're declaring very accurately who Jesus is. The people in the synagogue don't know it. Oh, it's Joseph's son, it's Paul, that I saw at an end of jeans buying toilet paper. It's nobody. It's nobody. And the devil realizes who Jesus is. Do you? Was the question I asked over and over last week. So the title fit, and there it is. So anybody ask you, what are you guys teaching there? I saw a weird title, and you could tell them. No. Healings are one thing, and demons are another, for sure. Not every healing involves a demon, and vice versa. What are demons? They are agencies of the kingdom of darkness. I don't know if you need to know any more than that. They are agencies of the kingdom of darkness. They are supernatural. They're not in the natural. They're not physical things. They're devil spirits. What do they look like as they were coming out of these people? Isn't described here. We hear words being expressed. And so in the physical, there would be maybe sounds. But we're not given privy to anything physical manifestation beyond that. The only time that I could say I saw something personally was like a swarm of bees on fire, and I've shared that testimony before. I won't go into that today. It was at nighttime when it happened. Outside of that, I have sensed their presence very strongly, and my spiritual radar goes off. The agency of God in me, the person of the Holy Spirit, is not only my comforter, but He leads me into all truth in every situation. We've got a bogey on the radar, sir. Holy Spirit, discerning what's happening in a situation. I might be in church even. The discernment of an unclean spirit, something of darkness that's present, an oppressive spirit. I don't know where it is, but the discernment is there. It's on the radar. The Holy Spirit is saying, we got a bogey, sir. Alert. Have you ever seen the modern day soldiers? Some of them are in our families today. They all look great. They have all this equipment on. Just amazing. A lot from different from World War I or II. Now the modern day soldier has basically a computer system built into them of communication and all sorts of different things, night vision and all these gears to survive. And quite an outfit they have. They look like they just about do anything. So much the same are you. God equipping you with His Holy Spirit. God equipping you with the armor of light. Dealing with demons was not just for Jesus before the cross, but it continues with Jesus in His church. We see that in Acts. Acts chapter 16, verse 16, and it came to pass. In other words, there's an event that happened. As we went to prayer, a certain damsel or lady possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. She was a fortune teller. And that fortune telling, that palm reading, whatever she did, the power to do that was real. She could really do it. These are lying signs and wonders. They go, wow, amazing. Wow, the psychic channel. Wow, amazing. What's behind that? What's behind this? Well, there's a lot of money going on there, but there's also demon spirits. A spirit of divination, it says specifically in Acts 16. This lady filled with this devil spirit who's making money for her company here of people by doing fortune telling, the same followed Paul and us and cried saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us unto the way of salvation. There's the devil again. The devil tells us so. This accurately declaring who they are. The same followed Paul. This is amazing to me. They come out and they just declare who God is. These men are the servants of the Most High God, true, which show us the way unto salvation. True. What was weird about it? This is what was weird. It continues and said, and this she did many days. Many days, saying the same thing over and over and over. Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out. He was frustrated. Come out of her. Come out of him. And he came out the same hour. Is preaching deliverance for today? It sure is. Are there demon spirits out there? They sure are. Do we have authority over them? Yes, by the virtue of the one that is within us. The fact that Christ is in us. Greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world. That is the authority we have. Commanding in the name of Jesus Christ to get out. She was speaking the truth, but it was a weirdness about it. There's a weirdness about it. You might hear people say things that are of a biblical nature, but there's a weirdness about it. Doesn't necessarily mean it's of God. And when the master saw that the hope of their gains were gone, back in chapter 16 of Acts, the money all of a sudden dried up. They didn't care if it was a demon or if it was of the spirit of the living God. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. What a deal with these guys. Man, just the money's gone now. So, a little bit of a sidetrack, talking about deliverance, talking about casting out demons. Is it for today? It certainly is. What authority do we have? None except Christ that dwells within us. You don't have Christ in you, don't be messing around with any demons, for crying out loud. I don't care how many Bible verses you quote at them, it ain't going to work. This isn't a book of magic. All right? There's a living God that dwells within us. And then we have the authority to use this word of God. Amen. Praise God. Back to Luke chapter 4, verse 42. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him. Where's Jesus? Where's? Oh, there he is. And came unto him and stayed him. You know, didn't let him go any further, kind of pulling at him. That he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore I am sent. And he preached in the synagogue of Galilee. So from Capernaum, moving onward, Galilee, the region. Praise God. Here we see Jesus declaring his purpose. When manifestations happen, people can come under the assumption that that's what it's all about. Okay, we'll set up an office for Jesus, and here we'll set up a healing office, and this we'll just take everybody that's sick, and we're good to go from here. We've got it made in the shade now. We can have a healer in our town, and that's what you're all about, Jesus, aren't you? There's something beyond the symptoms of physical happening here, isn't there? Something beyond fever, something beyond what's happening in the physical. The gospel tells us why there is death and disease. It points to man that is in a place that is separate from God. Actually, at enmity with God. When we say the word sin and sinner, we are not talking about occasionally doing something naughty and trying harder not to do that. We're speaking to a condition that we were born with. I think it is interesting some folks justify sin by saying that they were born this way, or he or she was born this way. You must be speaking from another book if that's what your philosophy is all about. The manual of instruction I was given says differently. It says by one man sin came into the world. In fact, in Romans 5:12 it says, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. For all have sinned. All of us have been inherited that sinful nature. And we've done a good job of fulfilling that role. The state of being a sinner, what we're born as. Obviously, a child has not had a chance to act upon that, but they have that shopping cart, so to speak, ready to be filled. They're born with that. Shopping cart, that desire to sin. And they are born into a world that is ready to provide all sorts of things to fill their cart with. Whether that sinner murders or commits fornication or lies or even steals a 1 cent piece of candy. They have broken all the laws. Why can you say that? Because they have confirmed the state of being a sinner. They put something in their cart. As soon as that is done, they've confirmed that they in fact are a sinner. Even if it's a 1 cent piece of candy, stealing it. Oh, it's not a big deal. The company's got a lot of that. Into the cart it goes. That declares who you are. It confirms who you are. It fulfills who you are, a sinner. Being separate from God, even at enmity with God, enemies with God. That means opposed to his ways. Trouble definitely comes when we act on that sin, sinful nature. Trouble comes when we deny that we are a sinner. We see ourselves as basically good, better than that guy, better than that gal, just needing a little brush up on our rough edges. had a bad day once in a while. This is called self-righteous. We have a handful of sins that we do not personally like and build our own kingdom of righteousness where we condemn everyone else. Churches may have some of these people, but heaven doesn't. Trouble comes when we don't know the word of God or the power therein. Jesus said, I came to preach the kingdom here. Look at verse 43. You can underline it if you want. I must preach the kingdom of God. I came to preach the kingdom. Not the kingdom of self-esteem. Public school might teach that. The kingdom of I am the sum of all things that have happened to me. The kingdom of self-pity. Nope. It's the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of happiness. Or the kingdom of love. Or the kingdom of doctrine. Or the kingdom of marriage and family. But the kingdom of God. All those things might be good, what I just mentioned. But the kingdom is a kingdom of God. Primarily. Of utmost importance. It's His kingdom. When it becomes anything else, when we promote something else above the person of God, it becomes a weird kingdom. It becomes Disney. It becomes strange. That completes chapter 4. Chapter 5. And it came to pass. These are historical events. You're reading historical events, true events. These have taken place. The names and places, no. The characters have been changed to protect, no. This is all true. The people pressed him to hear the word of God. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Anybody else have a different pronunciation of that? I listened to the Greek pronunciation and it was totally different. I don't even want to try that one. Gennesaret, that sounds nicer. We'll go with that. Anybody else? Sea of Galilee, even easier. So he stood by the lake of the Sea of Galilee or Gennesaret. All right, very good. Praise God. So it came to pass, the people pressed him to hear the word of God. That's awesome. Pressed in to hear the word of God, the Logos Theos, word God. This ties back to chapter 4, verse 36. Thought we're out of chapter 4, didn't you? And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this! Exclamation point. What a word is this! For what authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. Logos Theos. They pressed in to hear this word that causes demons and darkness to flee. I want to be around the Word of God. I want to be in the Word of God. I encourage you to be in the Word of God for the same reason. Press in. Press into the Word of God. Work the Word of God. It's not a casual thing. It's an exercise machine. Get on there. Get a sweat going. Work the Word of God. Press in to the Logos Theos until darkness dispels, until confusion is gone, until the love that you have has waxed cold, becomes bright, and burns towards God. Yeah, that certainly does tie back to verse 36 in chapter 4. Pressing in for that Logos Theos. The authority and power of the spoken word. The demon exposed and expelled. And in the process, Jesus of Nazareth is identified not as Joseph's son or some local rabbi or priest, but the Holy One of God, Christ, the Son of God, pressing in to hear the Word of God, with not just to hear just a straight old read something out of the Bible, but to hear the power and authority that causes darkness to leave. Authority. When you go to get your driver's license, some of you have done that recently, working on it, do you waltz in there and the clerk says, hey, we know who you are. Here's so-and-so. What do you like us to do for you? Oh, you want your driver permit today? Oh, you want this? You have to go in there and show all kinds of proof of ID, your birth certificate, and all these other things. You are always you. You know that. They don't. That's the issue. The people of Israel here today, the people around us in our community, our families, don't know who Jesus is. Authority. The Word of God has to be presented with authority and power. It needs to be believed on. It needs to be stood in, walked out. There's always that initial process of establishing who you are. Then maybe if you go back enough, like in the case of a bank, they might know your face. But the paperwork that verifies who Jesus is the Scripture. Power and authority he preached. Isaiah 61. It's one thing for Jesus to read that. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel, heal the brokenhearted, deliver the captives, give sight to the blind, freedom to the abused and bruised. It's one thing to read the scriptures, as probably had been done many times before that. It's another thing to believe it and say, this day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. That's believing. It's one thing to read it. It's another to believe it. And yet another even to do it, as he's doing here. Read it, believe it, and do it. Two deliverances already. Healing happening of Peter's mother-in-law. Now the gospel being preached. Sure, I read the Bible. Do you believe it? Yeah, I believe the Bible. Great. Do you live it? So much that you can say with power and authority, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, it's not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Man, if you ever know a verse by heart and live it, it's that one. This is why I preach. I stand up here. This is why we preach the word, not to build a church of spiritually intelligent people, but people who sit, walk, and stand in the reality of Christ living in them. Continuing with lightning speed in chapter 5, verse 2. Jesus, standing on the shore, saw two ships by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. So this event that's taking place here in the next verses right up to 11 here, we're going to see a great catch. It begins with Jesus seeing two ships and fishermen washing their nets. Jesus seeing an opportunity. For me, it might look differently because this was the end of their outing. They're washing their nets. They've been out fishing all night. Likely tired, maybe even grumpy, and in this case, discouraged because they hadn't caught anything. Nothing worse than going out and fishing all night, coming home with just algae on your nets. And this is hard work, this type of fishing, of course. It's not sitting on the side of a riverbank, relaxed, looking up at the stars, but it's toiling. We'll find out what that word means. I might see these people and say, this is not an opportunity. Stay away from these guys. They need to go home and go to bed, maybe get something to eat. Jesus saw an opportunity. He saw two ships, it says. The Holy Spirit is notating that. Jesus looking at the scene and notating two ships there. When I think of two, I think of the two kingdoms, the two choices, the two outcomes, heaven and hell. But in this case, it's really two steps coming to find as we read here. Step one, the ministry of Jesus. And step two, the ministry of the church. So let's read it. So he sees the two ships, the men washing their net. In verse 3, he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon, that's Peter, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship, out of the boat. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught, for a catch. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Man, there's nothing like you just got done putting it away. You just got the boats in. You just got everything. You got the net all taken care of. And then the phone rings. The call comes in. I know that didn't sound right. I just got relaxed. I just... And Simon answering said, we've toiled all night, taking nothing. Nevertheless, God, just as long as you're informed here, I will continue going forward. He's about ready to have a revelation that's going to drop him to his knees. He's not there yet. At thy word, I will let down the net. He has a form of obedience there. He has a certain amount of, yeah, I'll follow God as long as I can educate God about the situation. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. They obeyed the word of God and there was fruit in it to the point of the net breaking. And they beckoned in verse 7 unto their partners, which were in the other ship. Remember, there was two. And they should come out and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. That's an awesome catch. When Simon Peter saw it, okay, this is a seasoned fisherman. He knows when something happens that is unusual and is supernatural. Maybe he didn't recognize it in his mother-in-law or even appreciate it. But he saw it here, and it got through. It touched him. It penetrated. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, no longer educating Jesus. How did you do it? Oh, this never happened. Oh, just getting down, worshiping the Lord. He shut up and worshiped. I am a sinful man, O Lord. Depart from me, he said, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Immediately going into repentance. Recognizing God, worshiping Him, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, seasoned veterans, year after year, season after season, nothing like this, at the catch of the fishes which they had taken. In verse 10, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon, the fishing boys. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not. Peter is laying there with a fish, basically. He's flopping around in fear of his sinful state before a holy God. Peter's wigging. He's like, man, I am undone. I am unclean. This is God. This is holy. I'm in the presence of God. In a sinking ship filled with fish. Praise God. So he's on his knees. Fear not, the word comes from Jesus. The first ministry of grace in his repentance is to dispel fear. God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. The first ministry of grace, the first touch of God in your life is to cast out fear. Fear not. He has given us a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. Fear not, Peter. Peter's flopping like a fish there. From henceforth, thou shalt catch men. The grace of God, the ministry of His grace reaches in and pulls us up. You see humility happening here in Peter. He's crumbling before God. He's broken sweetly before Jesus. And Jesus is reaching in, as He does many times with Peter, and pulling him up. It's now time to go catch men. It's now time to work in humanity. Go out into the harvest. And verse 11, wrapping up so wonderfully, this particular event. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. I don't know if you catch that, but they just caught maybe a couple of months worth of wages of food there. So these boys were doing real good. It's time to go on the town, right? They left all of that. I'm sure the people in the community didn't let it go to waste. These guys saw something more than a huge catch of fish, something more on the horizontal, a touch with a living God, They forsook all. Them flipping, flopping fish in the background, the two boats, the dirty nets, everything, busting. They went for it with Jesus. Let's take a look at this. Break out a few more things out of this particular event here. I said there was two boats, and of course there are, and it representing something, at least to me as I read this, it represents to me two steps. Jesus enters into a boat is step one for the first catch. And Jesus did this as he is entering into humanity. You could think of Jesus as he was born of a virgin, God entering into humanity, Emmanuel, God with us. God sent his son. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. God stepping into that boat. Jesus entering into that boat. Step one. Coming out of glory into humanity, then going back into glory. Entering the troubled waters of his creation with us. Not for a boat ride, but for a catch. A big catch. A really, really big catch. Step two, boat two. The disciples call, hey guys, this is awesome. Get out here. Come on, let's go. Get your nets out. This event, this step two, is taking place even today. Jesus is in the head boat, and the other boats are gathering around to take part in this command. That we be fishers of men, in verse 10. Fear not, thou shalt catch men. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Fear not, don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Fear not, go forward and catch men. Go forward into the harvest of God. He's at the head boat, he's still there. Step one and step two are still in force. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and there's still that collection happening. Boats are being called in. Get your nets. Get your nets. Get them ready. Cast them out. Thou shalt catch men. What are the results of God's command? Lots of fish, for one, in this story. But verse 11 is ultimately what's happening here. It's not about fish. It's about forsaking all and following him. That's the real catch there. Peter was the real catch. John, James were the real catch here. They forsook all and followed him. They stopped, dropped, and rolled with Jesus. They forsook all. There will be many that are willing to forsake some things, but forsaking all? Are you trying to tell me that it is all or nothing? I'm not, he is. I don't preach a different gospel up here. I don't say, hey, this is the all or nothing gospel. Down the church there's a, or that way, or whatever way is the, you can do half and the lukewarm or whatever. No, it's all or nothing everywhere. If you're preaching accurately from the Word of God, if you're in the Spirit of God, it's an all or nothing. It's forsaking all and following Him. It is all or nothing. God isn't into lukewarmness. He's into forsaking all and following. How do I do that today, post-resurrection? Wander about with a cross on my back across the country, state to state, New York to Pennsylvania, down to Georgia, and all the way across. And who was the guy that actually did that? Pretty cool thing. Do we all need to do that? The whole church is out there with a big cross on our back, going across down New York and Pennsylvania and Georgia. That would be quite a picture, wouldn't it? Thousands of us out there with a huge wooden cross. Forsaking all. How do we do that post-resurrection? Matthew chapter 16 answers that. Jesus saying to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Begins with denying yourself. What does that mean? Matthew chapter 10. He that finds his life shall lose it. I know what I am. I know who I am. I'm a self-made man. That's great. Lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. That repeats several times in the Gospels. Mark, Luke, twice in Matthew, that same verse. Here we go again. The Bible telling me opposites. Losing my life and I will find it. When I'm weak and then I'm strong. In order to be exalted, I must be humbled first, crushed. In order to be raised with him in new life, I must die on a cross with him. Here we go again. Opposites, the Bible telling me. Let's not allow this fishing trip to pass by as we have to wrap up here now without noticing Peter's reaction and taking it to heart and taking it with us today. Peter's mother-in-law had been healed. The word was preached with power and authority, but it was the good catch of fish that caught Peter. It was that event. What caught you? What caught you? When did Jesus catch you? That is a resurrection testimony. Next week, I would like to invite people to share as we're taking communion, celebrating the resurrection, his death and resurrection. What caught you? Was it a boat filled with fish? Was it a healing of fever? Was it the word of God preached with power? What caught you? Where you realized without a doubt, drove you to your knees, I'm a sinner before a holy God. Maybe it hasn't happened yet. Maybe it will happen now. Maybe it will happen before next Sunday. A lot of fish were caught and so was Peter. And not a catch and release. That's not the desire of God. To be caught by the kingdom, reeled into the kingdom, and becoming part of his kingdom. What kingdom do you belong to? You belong to one or the other. Don't try to fool yourself. Fall into the net of God. Be captured by his grace. You have resisted long enough. What will it take for you to know that God loves you? What will it take for you to, as Peter did, fall to your knees and realize who you are and who he is? For Peter, it was a good day fishing. For a leper, we will find in these next verses that we'll cover next week, it's going to be something different, something very different, something this person hasn't had in their life for a very long time. Jesus is going to meet that need. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for us here, Lord God, I pray that we'd be one. Lord Jesus, the world would know you by our oneness. They would know you by our love. They would know you by our truth, the light, salt and the light. We praise you, Jesus Christ, for dying on the cross. We thank you, Lord, that the work of your, the power of your blood is working in each one of us. Thank you, Lord God. We receive the power of your grace over us, that net just covering us right now, catching us and reeling us in, pulling us into the kingdom. Any area of our life that has been out there flailing in the water, pulling us in into the kingdom, captured by your grace, pulling us in and making us more holy into your kingdom, God, sanctifying us. Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for those that aren't with us, our beloved brothers and sisters, part of this body. We miss them, Lord God. We pray, be with them, bless them. Help us be effective. Help us make a difference in these fire men and women's life, Lord, as we go over there and enjoy breakfast. In your name, Jesus, amen.